The Bethel Deliverance app is now available to download for free at Apple Store and Google Play. You can tune into Sunday services through live stream, view video sermons on demand, listen to audio messages through podcasts, send prayer requests, communicate through social media, and you can contribute to the ministry simply by using today's technology. Get access to all of Bethel's media outlets and church events right at your fingertips. Go to the Apple Store or Google Play and download Bethel Deliverance to get connected today.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
In Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And he said to them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?'" Or rephrasing that, "Since you believed, have you received the Holy Ghost?" And they said, "We haven't even heard about him." Now, I know that all of us in here have heard about him. But my question is, have you received him? Now, we've been meticulous in talking about him over the last few months. And we're coming to the end of the exposure. And during the week, as the Lord was dealing with me for the next few weeks, and began to talk to me about the facts of the Holy Spirit, we've been dealing with those facts, but now he says it's time for an experience. And so I saw in my prayer time many people coming to the altar, and the Holy Spirit was rehearsing what I should say and do. He said to lay your hands on them and tell them to expect the Holy Spirit to energize. Now, he's already there, but because we don't know what to do with him, he's kind of dormant. So we don't know when he leads us. We don't know when he teaches us. We don't know when he capitalizes on negative things, because like these Ephesian Christians, we don't know his purpose. So we've been deliberate in teaching you his purpose, to get you past the Pentecostal mindset of just the singing and the dancing, because the dancing really doesn't mean much because Donald Trump just danced. But he didn't get born again. So dancing doesn't mean anything. But the things that we've been discussing, these are the things that identify the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Unto what then were you baptized? Or what was the gist of your salvation? What was it comprised of? Did you just say you're saved? Did you just ask for salvation to have that experience? Or was there a relational connection? They said, we don't even know about that. He said, all right, then what did you do? They said, we had John's baptism. John's baptism, he goes on to say, was a baptism of repentance. It's like getting married, but not living together. Marriage is not a problem solver for loneliness, because you can still be lonely after you get married. Marriage is the consummation of two lives into one, with at least a 60% commonality ratio. That you ought to have at least 60% of your life you ought to have in common. When it falls below 40, you're getting divorced. Marriage is not the hair standing up on the back of my head It is not butterflies in my stomach. It is not a hot passion every day. Right. Marriage is living together, struggling through things, enduring stupidity, forgiving sin, and every day loving one another. But it wouldn't matter if you didn't live together. You can't be married and one of you live in Westfield and the other one lives in Southfield. You're not married. Although, you know, black people have mastered that. Without the Holy Spirit's functionality, being saved is like marrying God, but not living with him. It's just being religious, holding on to your gifting and your calling. You are propelled by what you are, the child of God, rather than who he is, your mother and your father. God is the only person, he's the only being in existence that can be both mama and papa. The title El Shaddai is all sufficient. In fact, in the Hebrew, El Shaddai means many-breasted one. And the only people that have breasts are mamas. So God is father and mama. Now, don't ask me how he can do that. He's God. Some things, the Bible said the revealed things belong to us, but the secret things belong to God. God's nature and character is his. But without the Holy Spirit's function, all you are is religious. That's all you are. You just know all the phrases and you know all the hand waving and the scriptures and the songs of Zion, but you don't have something in you that lets you know that you belong here. And that's why people without the function of the Holy Spirit leave and hop from church to church. You can, let me tell you how you can start telling that the Spirit is, you're losing connection with the Spirit. You start migrating towards the back more. You don't want to be close. You leave before the service is over. You come late on a regular basis because there's no anticipation. Lord, help me. You remember when you were newlyweds, you come home quick from work, but then after about 5 or 6 years, you make 13 stops. Why? You're becoming used to one another. See, the secret to marriage is how to stay anticipatory, for that woman to create adventure and excitement, for that man to come in and expect adventure and excitement. Are you with me? No, you're not, because you're sitting there looking at me like, Lord, let me move on. So Paul said, now that you have been born again, are you just in that, or are you excited about your salvation? How many of you can still have that same excitement when it's time to go to church? You look forward to Sunday. You look forward to being with the saints. You look forward to coming in the house of worship. You're never disappointed with who's preaching or what choir is singing. It doesn't matter to you as long as I'm in the house of worship. Then Paul does something. He says, John's baptism was to repentance. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's a water baptism that Paul walks them through. After coming out of John's baptism, he says, now I'm going to take you to this baptism, Jesus, which is slightly different. Because John baptizes you to repentance. Jesus baptizes you into relationship. After you've repented, you have relationship. You follow me? You're not walking with God because you're scared anymore. You're not walking with God because of the specter of hell. You're not walking with God because you don't have anything else. You're walking with God because of who he is, because of his love, his mercy. You have finally come to understand that God sent Jesus to reconnect you to him. And if your life is falling apart this morning, it's doing so because you are disconnected from God. And then it says, then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The problem with this verse is that when we exegete this passage in the 21st century, it gives us the thought that there is a secondary work of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so many people were taught for years to tarry for what's already in you, to ask for what's already in you. Now, I was talking to God about this, and what the Holy Spirit was instructing me was that when the apostle laid his hands on them, he simply stirred up what was already resident. Lord, help me. Do you understand? Listen to this. When you are born, you have the credibility, you have the enormity, you have the potential to love. It's in you. Even at birth, it is in you. You have the potential, and I'm going to use a colloquialism, you have the potential to fall head over heels in love. But you just have not matured nor found the right person. But when you find the right person, that thing that's in you springs to life. You don't reach outside and get love and bring it in you. You are born with the ability to do it. That's why, Lord, that's why you do it so many times, looking for the right one. It starts around adolescence. For me, it was 9 on the corner of Van Pelt and Susquehanna. For me, it was 9. All she said was, "Can I stand a chance?" I said, "Yes." I was 9. I was in love at 9. That lasted a week. Then I walked down the street and found another one that I was in love with. So it just kept going. Why? Because it was there. See, you have in you, when you are born, a vacuum placed there by God, especially if you are the elect. If you are the elect, there is a vacuum, and you didn't know that that vacuum was there. So you chased everything, religion, people, drugs, liquor, trying to fill that vacuum. But one day, you heard the gospel, and that vacuum was filled, but you didn't know what to do. So how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he's sent? And when he sent, that vacuum was suddenly energized to bring you to the Father. And then the vacuum being filled created a hunger. You wanted more of God but didn't know how to get it. So you thought you could work it out. Now we get saved, and then we don't know what to do with salvation. So here's what we do. We try, and I'm going to just make up a word. We try to religify our relationship. We struggle so much with freedom that we need to put religion in it. So we wind up being Pharisees, taste not, touch not, handle not, do not, thinking that's what pleased God. But then God says, awaken to the reality that the Holy Spirit is in you, and what he brings is freedom. Not irresponsibility, but freedom. Freedom to praise God. Freedom to walk with God. Freedom to sing before God. A freedom that you didn't have because of sin. But the Spirit, whoa! God didn't save me to make me miserable. He didn't save me to give me a long Pharisee face. He saved me to give me a smile, to put joy in my heart, to put dancing in my feet. He saved me to show the world that he is love. Now, Jesus tries to tell us in John's gospel, when you walk in here, you ought to be glad. When David wrote the psalm that says, "I was glad when they said unto me," he wrote that years after he was king. He was still glad to come into the house of the Lord. So Paul says, now you're born again, but you just don't have that, you don't have that thing that excites you. That thing that excites you, you don't have it. Why shouldn't we be excited about Jesus? Jesus said that we're the light of the world. People should be looking at us saying, wow, I want what you have. They shouldn't look at us and say, I'm glad I'm not like you. We ought to have a joy that goes beyond theirs. We ought to have, woo, we ought to have a high that we never come down from. Listen, these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. And that's both future and now. That means that what I went through yesterday is being replaced by the glory for tomorrow. So my Monday is no longer blue. My Monday is holy. And some of you are wordsmiths. You love to study the word of God, but the letter killeth. And there are people that are full of scripture and have no joy because the letter killeth. You don't even see them raise their hands in worship. They so deep while I'm preaching, they're reading through the Bible. You hypocrite. When it's time to give God praise, close that Bible and give him crazy praise. When it's time to give God worship, close that Bible and give him worship. The devil don't care nothing about your scripture reading. He knows scripture too, but the joy of the Lord. When I can't work up a scripture, when I can't work up a scripture, I can work up a praise. And I know some of you, you're just so dead. I just want to come out and grab you and shake you and let you know who you are. I push our Bible Institute, and I'm going to continue to do so until every class is full. But I'm not going to do it at the expense of praise. See, in my mind, the more you learn about God, the more you praise him. You start saying, whoa, I didn't know he was that good. Whoa, I didn't know, whoa, whoa. If he walked on the water to go to the boys in trouble, he walking on my stormy sea. If he took care and raised up Lazarus from his dead situation, he gonna raise me from mine. If he fed the 5,000, he gonna feed me. But when I read about him, I start learning that's what he is to me. So take heart this morning. This thing that you're going through is not designed to break you. Look and find somebody that he did it for in the scripture. And if he did it before... Hey! Now the Bible declares here that when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and was energized, stirred up, and they start speaking with other tongues and prophesying. And the significance of the tongue is an indicator that there is another power using your tongue. Now, some of you theologians may question this and argue with me and say, but I got news for you. James said the devil can use your tongue too. So if the devil can use your tongue, why can't God? Amen. And Jude says that's how you build yourself up on your most holy faith, by praying in that tongue. The only limitation is that you can't do it out in public unless it's for public utterance. Now, I know we get caught up sometime and the tongue will slip out. It's all right, you know, if it just slip out. But don't do it intentionally. That's your private edification. People say, oh, Bishop, I'll never see you doing those public displays of affection for Sister Lambert. You don't need to see it. That ain't your business. You don't need to see it. Amen. You don't need to see those acts, and I ain't going to show them to you. But suffice it to say, the smile on her face ain't there by grace. But you don't need to see. So you don't need to speak in tongues all the time. Say, well, how do I let people know that the Holy Ghost is in me? By your character. By love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. You don't have to run up and down all the time. You don't have to shout and dance all the time. But just show me love. Show me grace. Show me peace. Show me. Hallelujah. Yes, we will speak in tongues, and that's okay. But if you don't get upset. It'll come. It'll come. Some of you, you know, you're worried about it. I don't ever say you try. That's why, you know, our predecessors, bless their heart, they try to work it up. Come on, say Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's it. That's not it. Spirit of God doesn't come like that. I can lay my hand on you, pow, and you just humble, koshe, ketalabo, sitia. It just comes. And then once it comes, you can use it when you want. Come on, I don't feel it. I don't feel it half the time. Listen, I speak in tongues a lot of times, especially when people are acting ignorant. Man cuss in front of me on the school call. I go, yasho, korabe, sitia. Say, why you say that, Pastor? Because if I did not cuss, I pull up alongside you, your coche carabo sitiando. And I wanted to say, you. So it comes out in tongues. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in me. Some of y'all never experienced that. You're still cussing. Jesus says here in John 14, 15 and 17 through 17, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm going to ask the Father, I'm going to pray the Father, I'm petitioning the Father, and he will give you allos parakaleo. He'll give you a comforter just like us. The Holy Ghost is just like Jesus. He is the spiritual personification of Jesus. If you understood God, God is three parts, but only one God. We don't believe in three gods. We believe he expresses himself in three distinct ways. As Father, he rules over all. He's above us all. As God the Son, he sits with us. Emmanuel, God, El, with man. God with us. Then when he left, he went to the Father, and the Father extends himself again, and we have now the Holy Spirit. And so either way, God is saying, I'm going to be in your life. I'm going to be over you and rule you, with you and save you and in you and direct you. But you can't escape me. And so Jesus says, when he comes, he's going to abide with you for a little while. That's what the text says. He's going to abide with you for a little while. And then he's going to pull away from you because he ain't going to be with you all the time, right? The text, John 15, 16, he says that he may abide with you for a little while. He's not with you when you're drinking. He's not with you when you're smoking. He's not with you when you're fornicating. He's not with you when you're sinning. Oh, no. He's right there because he abides with you forever. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. No matter what you do, no matter how you try, you cannot get rid of the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus says something distinct in verse 17. He said he's the Spirit of truth and the world cannot receive him. The world cannot receive truth. They don't see him, nor do they know him. But you will know him because he dwells. Look at the operative phrase. He dwells with you. Now, what's the old phrase? You never know a person till you live with them. Amen. You never know a person until you live with them. Because when the person lives with you, they let down all of the defenses. You see, as great as you look right now, you went through great pains to look good. You stood in front of the mirror. Some of you wives even asked your husband, how's this look on me? You know, you can tell the difference between a single person and a married person. You know, single people don't have anybody to ask if it looks good, so they just put it on and go out. But married people tend to ask, you know, how's this look on me? Is it all right? Or, you know, like in my case, you don't ask, they just come tell you. She was very subtle yesterday and said, well, tomorrow's the last day I get to wear white. I know she wasn't saying that for her. So I quickly interjected. I learned some things. I quickly interjected, and I guess I can't wear white shirt anymore. She didn't say anything. She just walked out the room. I figured I put one up for the men. But there's always somebody who looks in on you. You know, she'll say to me, you ain't gonna wear that shirt. That shirt's wrinkled. I said, Sheila, it's under a jacket. But then she'll say, oh, you need to shape up the back of your neck. And I say, ain't nobody looking at the back of my neck. And then here's what she'll say. She'll say, but you the bishop. Now, when she says it, I'm like, who cares? But then you understand, she's saying there's a representation that comes with my office. You see, and that's biblical, because the Bible says you're the light of the world. So there's a way we're supposed to look and live. So the world looks at us and says, oh, they're Christians. How do you know? Because they don't divorce 27 times, and they don't go around here sleeping all around town, and they don't live lives that are destructive, because they are Christians. And who helps us do it? The Holy Ghost. Now, it's gotten to the point that whenever I get dressed, I think about her, even if she ain't home. Is she going to like this? Because somebody will tell her that I got it on. That's how it is with God. The Holy Ghost will go back and tell God they need some help down there. They're not living right. And God will say, all right, I got just what they need. Satan! I need a demon for about 3 weeks. Amen. I have to teach one of my children patience. Give me that tribulation demon. Come over and harass them for 3 weeks until they're broken. But it was the Holy Ghost that ran back and told on you. I'll prove it to you in a minute. Jesus says, when the Comforter comes in John 15:26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he will testify of me. He will testify of me. He will testify of me. By the time the Holy Spirit is firmly entrenched in your life, you ought to know who Jesus is. There ought not be any ambiguities or uncertainties as to who Jesus is. A Jehovah's Witness should not be able to beguile you as to the divinity of Christ. A Muslim should not be able to turn you concerning the divinity of Christ. If the Holy Spirit is present in your life, Jesus Christ is Lord. He will testify of me. Who is Jesus? No question in my mind. Jesus is not a God. He is God. He has all power. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will testify of me. And I'm convinced that we just don't know him. I'm convinced that we just don't know him. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit to testify, to reveal. Jesus says in John 16:7-15, it's necessary that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I do depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe me. Righteousness, because I go to the Father. Judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that's what he's going to speak. And he will show you the future. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive what is mine, and show it unto you. In all things that the Father has, they're mine. And therefore I'm saying that he will take whatever is mine. Well, watch the logic in this verse, verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. You with me? So Jesus has all things that the Father has. Now watch this. He said, therefore, I'm saying to you that he, the Holy Spirit, shall take what is mine and show it to you. So what is the Spirit showing you? All the things that are the Father's. So not only are you past ignorance about Jesus, but you're no longer ignorant about God. Because the God who showed everything to Jesus, he is being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent, so that we ought not be ignorant of the Godhead at all. You see, many of us love those passages where Paul says we ought not be ignorant of the devil or his devices, but we're ignorant about God. And that's something the Lord's been dealing with me about. And that's really going to be part of our next series, is when you start thinking about what is mine after I'm saved. Did God save me just to give me heaven? If he did, he would have taken you. So why did he leave you here, supposedly ill-equipped for this world? Okay. Healing is yours. So why are you sick? Because you don't know you're healed. I don't know if they do this much anymore. But years ago, if you were going someplace special, a banquet, a formal party, you would get your clothes ready. And after you ironed them, I was going to say press them, but that would be showing my age. After you have ironed them, there was the tendency to lay them out on the bed because you didn't want to run the risk of them wrinkling again. When you ladies would get your hair done, and I'm not talking about the perm and the Jerry, I mean the old way when you had to get back in the kitchen with that hot iron, with the lady would have the grease on her hand and get all the way down to the bottom of the hair and just burn you. You weren't a real lady till you had some burns back here. And after they would straighten your hair, you took a cloth and wrapped it around because you wanted it to hold its place. That's before all that spray stuff came out. You get those curlers and curl it up because you want it to hold it in place. You didn't want to mess up what you had worked so hard to iron or style. You didn't want to mess it up. On my wedding day, I went to get my hair cut, and my barber had done an outstanding job on my head. So much so that I didn't even want to take my T-shirt off over my head. So I had my mother cut my T-shirt, my Fruit of the Loom T-shirt. Cut that. You cost me. You owe me a T-shirt. I just remembered that. You owe me a T-shirt. Cut my T-shirt off, and she cut it and then pulled it off so I wouldn't mess up my hair. It looked so good. When Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood, and God was able to connect with his elected, he isolated you, pressed you, washed you, straightened you out, and said, I don't want you to get messed up. So he sent the Holy Spirit and said, go live inside of them and keep them straight. Teach them how to think. Teach them how to speak. Teach them what this kingdom is all about. He comes back to God every now and then and says, but Master, they want to go back into that old kingdom because they like that limited lifestyle. They like that bondage. They like the misery that comes from sin. They don't want your joy. They don't want to experience your peace. They like it over there. So he says, then just teach them the things that are mine. Lord, have mercy. So the question that you and I are confronted with today is, why are we living substandard lives when God has called us to victory? Now, there's some of you right now, you're saying, yeah, I tried all that, but it's not working. You don't know it's not working. It's not working in the realm of sight. But when you read this Bible, I'm sure Joseph wondered after getting a vision about people bowing to him. I'm sure he wondered, what's wrong with this picture? But he didn't know the end of the story, that he was going to be a ruler. But he left us a message. He left us a message. The message that Joseph left us is, the more stuff you go through, the greater your end will be. And so, since the Bible says the things that were written before were written through for our learning, so that we in this dispensation can read those things and have hope. When you're going through negative stuff, just see yourself with a crown. Don't complain about where you are. Praise God for where you're going to be. Just because you're going through right now doesn't mean it's your end. The Christian life, it's a turnpike. Every now and then you got to pay a toll. It ain't like the Schuylkill. But the Schuylkill is all dirty and it's all messy and subject to close down. But the turnpike is clean. It's straight. You got to pay a toll every now and then. But now they even made it easy. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. He's to make it easy. You see, by flesh, when you get to a toll, you got to do something. But with the Holy Ghost in your life, you just, your easy pass is up. You come to a trial, keep right on trucking. Glory to God, you got your easy pass. The Holy Ghost is your easy pass. When you come to a toll and the devil says, stop, say, devil, get out of my way. I got an easy pass. Glory to God. Now, trials are going to come. But Jesus said he's going to take what's mine and show it to you. God, Jesus walked in victory. Confronted by his enemies, nothing moved him. You and I ought to be the same way. Faced with trouble, nothing moved him. That's why the Spirit is in you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord. Don't settle for the affliction. Expect the deliverance. I'm coming out of this thing. You think because you're a Christian that you're not supposed to go through something? trials and tests are everywhere. But greater is he that's in us. We've learned that Jesus told us the Holy Spirit will take what is his and reveal it to us. The devil's a liar. But God will always show you a way out. The devil will come to you and take the simplest thing and turn it into something deadly. Last week I had pain in my calf. It was hurting me like crazy. Got back to the bed. The enemy stood next to me. I got an angel sleeping next to me. And the enemy stood. Oh, nothing. She earned that right. Shoot. It made me mad now. Come on. Oh. The devil's standing on side of me, and here's what he said. He said, you got a blood clot in your leg, and it's going to break free and go up to your heart. I said, devil, my leg ain't swollen. I said, I got pain. Who cares? He said, no, you got a blood clot, and it's going to break free and go up to your brain. I said, then I'm going to go to heaven. He said, what? I said, then I'm going to go to heaven. I said, you'll be doing me a favor. He said, didn't you hear what I said? You got a blood clot. Then he changed it because he knows the kind of mind I have. He said, you have deep something thrombosis, DVT. He said, you got DVT. I said, how did I get that? He said, you flew a long way. He said, you get that when you fly a long way. He said, you got deep vein thrombosis. He said, they're going to have to, when you get back home, you better go to the emergency room. He said, because they're going to have to check it out, and they're going to put you on blood thinners, and then you're going to cut yourself, and you're going to bleed to death. I said, then I'm going to be dead. I said, if death is the best you got, if death is your best hand, then I'm just going to heaven. He ain't bothering me no more. I didn't have pain in my leg anymore. You see, when the devil throws his best card at you, the Holy Spirit will always give you a trump. You always have that wild card to play. That's why he's in there. He's in there to give you strength.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
010-116-A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
This fall, Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. and Bethel Deliverance International Church invite you to our Friday Night Explosion services. Come experience high praise, heartfelt worship, and powerful messages from faithful preachers of God's Word. Join us Friday, October 7th as Pastor Clement Lupton of Beloved St. John Evangelistic Church delivers an encouraging word from the Lord. Service begins at 7 p.m., preceded by prayer at 6 p.m. at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, PA. For additional information, call 215-885-2585 or visit us online at betheldeliverance.org.